Well, top of the morning to you, lads and lassies. Now, first service, I learned something, that there's a response to that. I never knew that before. And the response came from right over in that area. You guys blew it. This one. And the response is, and the rest of the day to you. Huh? So let's try that again. Top of the morning to you, lads and lassies. And you see what I did is I blessed your morning, but you blessed the rest of my day. Huh? You see all that? Little investment, big return. Huh? Anyway, sorry. I'm Pastor Steve Treichler, not Irish or Scottish at all, German and Norwegian, which is a strange combination, which means I'm going to take over your country, but I'm going to feel kind of bad about it. And I'll make you a hot dish or that kind of thing. And welcome to Hope this fine, beautiful morning. There's always this debate about what's the funniest joke you've ever heard, or what's the funniest joke ever written. In 2005, they actually did a survey online of the best jokes, and they used different criteria, you know, like different topics. And when you came to the issue of religion, there was a clear-cut number one, and it was written by a comedian by the name of Emo Phillips. Does anybody remember Emo Phillips? There we go. I see one. There's a couple. Yeah, you're a little embarrassed to say that because his whole shtick was he kind of talked like this the whole time. It was really weird, but his stuff is hilarious. It really is, but if you can kind of get over his shtick. So anyway, he wrote the funniest joke ever written in the topic of religion. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it so I don't miss any parts of it because as you can see, it kind of matters. Here's the joke. Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. Now you laugh because there's an element of truth there. You laugh because the very thing, this beautiful thing we call as followers of Christ, this thing that offers forgiveness and love, sometimes ends up being some of the most judgmental, unforgiving, really downlookers on planet Earth. This summer, we are in a series on the parables, the stories of Jesus that he told that were, when people had thoughts about things, instead of just giving him the concept or the doctrine or the idea, he's told stories, being a master teacher, and stories impact not just your head and what you understand about the way things are, but they impart your heart and your hands in the way you feel and the way it hits you and the way you act. And that's what, I love that we're doing this summer. Today we're gonna go after, as the introduction kind of talked about, an issue regarding around forgiveness. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. And it's often called the parable of the unmerciful servant, but I am also calling it the parable of the gracious king and the unmerciful merciful servant. So if you got your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 18. It's very important in this particular parable, as it is with most, almost all of them, but this one in particular, that you read what comes right before it to understand kind of what's the context when Jesus tells this story, okay? So we're just gonna look at that real briefly, nothing too quick here, starting in verse 18, oh, excuse me, 15. Jesus is giving this teaching about that if when you're in the church, there's gonna come times of conflict. There's gonna come times where someone's gonna sin against you and do something wrong. What do you do then? And here's what he says. Jesus is teaching now. He says this, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen or even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, okay? Goes on then, and basically Jesus is saying there's gonna come times this happens and there's a pattern here. We're gonna start in the smallest way possible. We're not gonna go social media on this other person. We're not gonna go to other people. That's actually called triangulation. I'm gonna go to the source, right? And if that doesn't work, then we're gonna bring a couple other people to help them. And if that doesn't work, we're gonna go to those trusted Christians around us, the church. We're gonna come to them and speak. It's an intervention of sorts. Saying this is something, brother, sister, that is destroying you and it's destroying us and we need to work on that. And there's consequences for that, right? It says if that doesn't work, then we're gonna have to follow through and we're not gonna treat you the same way as we did. Then he goes on to say, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, whatever you allow on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So in this part of the passage, Jesus is saying, this is very hard, and know that the power and authority of heaven is behind you as you go into these very tough situations. Very tough, okay? This last part, where two or three are gathered together in my name. This is often used as a passage when you say, I'm gonna host a prayer meeting and only two or three people come, because that's kind of what happens when you say, I'm gonna have a prayer meeting. You should just say, I'm gonna get together for donuts and then we'll pray, but don't say the prayer part. But anyway, I was told in seminary, you wanna kill any meeting, just call it a prayer meeting. But anyway, the only two or three people come and say, well, when two or three gather, Jesus is here with us. That is great theology, that is very true. That is not what this passage is talking about. This passage is saying when you're in this midst of this conflict thing and you're resolving it and you've now it's escalated to where you're bringing two or three others, know that I'm there with you, okay? It's a very tough thing. He goes on from there to, from this, he's done the teaching, and then Peter, and I love it, he wants clarification. So like, all right, if this happens, I can forgive my brother. And Peter's thinking, I'm gonna be super generous. How many times should I forgive someone who does this? Up to seven times? Think about that now. Many of you know the Bible, you know the answer, right? But just think about this. Someone in your life does this thing seven times to you. It's like, dude, come on, right? And where Jesus replies back, if you're just measuring how many times it happens, you got the wrong scorecard. He says, not just seven times, but 77 times or 70 times seven, or it matters how you translate this passage, but a lot more than you're thinking. And then comes the parable, okay? So this is all in response to this question, how many times should I forgive? Or can't I just cancel these people? Like they've done it enough, I'm done with them, right? And Jesus is gonna tell a parable. And here comes the parable. It's in four scenes. There are four scenes to this parable and then a summary statement, okay? For scene number one, it says a king, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master, the king, ordered that he and his wife and his children be, and all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. Okay, so Jesus is painting this picture, right? And the picture is, this king wants to settle accounts. He brings the people before him, owes him money. The first one he brings is some of his servants. That could just mean a subject in his kingdom, or it could mean one of his actual like workers, right? The person who works for him. He owes 10,000 talents. Now, how much is that? Well, one talent is 20 years' work of a day laborer. So just your average worker, 20 years is one talent. So 10,000 talents, that's 200,000 years. I know the engineers are like, he did the math correctly. I wrote it down. But that's 200,000 years of work that he owes. So some scholars are like, yeah, this isn't your normal guy. This is like a guy who ran like a region or a couple major cities and he messed up, either embezzled the money or it's gone or who knows what. It could be that, or it could be Jesus just making a big number. So let this parable hit you like it would have hit them. It's like saying $10 billion, right? $10 billion, $1 million, no, 10, you're too young to know that movie. $10 billion, okay? $10 billion he owes. And he replied, he says, you're gonna be sold until you can repay this. Well, he's never gonna be able to repay it, but scene two, the guy now replies and he says, he falls on his knees and he says, be patient with me and I'll pay you back everything. He's begging to him, right? The servant's master, the king, took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. Scene three, the man's descending. We'll talk about this in just a minute, but he's leaving the king's presence. It says, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's not an insignificant number. An average worker made a denarii a day. So this would be 100 days' wages, or roughly a third of a year of income, okay? So it's not a small amount of money, right? He grabbed him and began to choke him, right? He's got a chokehold on this guy. And he says, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Perhaps hearing what the guy had just said a few minutes ago to the king, saying, that worked there, maybe it'll work here. But scene three continues, it says, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt, which is a ridiculous thing. You throw people into debtor's prison because they make a lot of money in prison? No, you can't until others can raise the money or whatever. It's a mess. Now, when the other servants heard or saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Scene four, back in the presence of the king. Then the master called the servant in. He says, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you'd begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That's the parable. And then Jesus gives the answer to Peter's question. How many times should I forgive him? 7 times? Cancel him then? Hold a grudge? And Jesus says, forgiveness is not optional for the follower of me. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's the parable. Now, I wish it was one of those parables, like we've seen in some of them, where the disciples come around and go, huh? How does that work, right? But Peter's like, hey, I already asked one question, and I got a parable set at me. I don't want to ask another one, right? No one else is bold enough to do it, so this is all we get. But it does raise two big questions for me, two huge questions. First question is more theological in nature, understanding like, wait a minute, how does this work with God? And the second question is much more practical or human oriented. The theological question is, wait a minute, is my forgiveness, if the forgiveness I have from God, is that contingent? In other words, is that dependent on the fact that I forgive others? Second question is practical. The second question is, how in the world do I actually forgive? Seriously, let's just think about this. I actually forgive someone who has wronged me, who has hurt me, who's maybe even maliciously harmed me. How do I go about that, right? So I'm gonna spend very little time on the first question. And it's a great question to ask. this idea of some link between the forgiveness that we offer others and the forgiveness of God is found there, and in that when Jesus, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, our trespasses, our sins, or whatever tradition you grew up in, right? The Lord's Prayer, right? There it is. So what's the link there? Now, without going into it too deeply, and we could spend a lot of time just on this, we often look at the gospel of Christ and say the gospel is about what Christ did so that it was done. I don't have to do anything. It's not about me. It's about what Christ did. So therefore, I'm free, and I'm free now to be set free to follow the ways of God. Not like just run off and, but no, I'm set free to follow the ways of God. So we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not contingent upon, you know, how, if we follow all the rules afterwards. You're saying, but I don't know, it seems to be a link here. Let me just ask this. Have you, or has anyone you ever known, ever forgiven anyone perfectly? Like ever? Like I've forgiven folks, but have I ever done it perfectly? Well, no, then maybe I still hold a little bit of unforgiveness. So what's going on here? Let me quote from Gerald Bilks. He says this. He says, Christ is not saying that we are forgiven based on merits we are get from forgiving others. Nor is he saying that it's possible that that people can lose their salvation once they've been truly forgiven. Christ does not get into an in-depth discussion of soteriology, that means salvation, or being made right with God, right? At this point, he does not mention imputation, righteousness, or faith as the Apostle Paul does in Romans 3 through 5. Christ is speaking here not of the way of salvation, but rather of the result of salvation. So let's just look at this now. Think what's happening in the parable. Oftentimes when you met with a king, you would go, his palace or whatever, it would be upstairs. So it works for me, it doesn't work for you. But if like there were stairs that are going up to the balcony, that would be where the king would be up. The common people would be down here, and then you'd go up to meet with the king, right? And so what's happening here is the servant, as he transcends the stairs and he goes and he asks for forgiveness, if you listen to what he says, be patient with me and I'll actually pay it back. That's not what the offer is. The offer is the cancellation of debt, right? And what happens in my mind's eye is that even it says when he went out, so he's coming down the stairs, he sees at the bottom of the stairs the guy that owes him money. And he comes down the stairs and there he is. So the transformation in his heart and mind didn't even last the stairway coming down. In other words, what I see is I see a guy that went upstairs with one objective, and that was to save his own hide. And he went up there and he really deceived the king. And on the way down, he's probably snickering going, sucker, sucker, like that. And he's kind of snickering and sneering. And he comes down the stairs and he sees that guy's own money and I'm doing business as usual. In other words, what does that mean in relation? If God is nothing more to you than a get out of hell free card, and you're just trying to deceive God, you know, sucker, just pray the magic Jesus prayer and I'm good and all that, that's not how it works, right? You have to say, I want to be in love with the king. I want to be there with the king. And now I'm so enamored with the king, when I come down the stairs, that just radically transforms me, and I view everything, including other people who owe me money or owe me things or need forgiveness, I give that to them, right? That's what's going on in this parable, that in essence, the guy isn't released even from his own debt because he never really took the forgiveness, and therefore, as he comes down the stairs, he's still tortured by his own bitterness and unforgiveness that he harbors. Now, if you want to talk more about that, you can email me. Cor gets off sabbatical here in a week. You can email him at cor@hopecc.com. Now, let's move on to the second question. And that is the practical one. How in the world do we actually forgive people? And what I find really helpful here is a clear definition of what actually forgiveness is. Because every time I give a talk on this, and we do it often, because this is an area in the Christian life, in our life, that we deeply struggle with. If you don't believe me, just read social media right now. Even Christian friends, you know, some of the bitterness coming out regarding either social unrest, how to solve some of the racial issues, coronavirus and how we go about it, or politics, or you name it. Wow, it's just harsh, right? We need to talk about how we're different as people of Christ. So what actually is forgiveness? And I think it's helpful to go back to verse 27 here and look. It's three things that said here what forgiveness is. What does the king do? He says three things. He looks at them and he considers the person and he has pity on them. Second thing, he actually cancels the debt. And the third thing is he releases them. Okay? Thomas Watson, he was a English Puritan, wrote a book called The Body of Divinity. He says this about what forgiveness is. He says, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's what it means to forgive, okay? Let's talk about what it's not. Because I think maybe some of us were taught, forgive and forget, no big deal. And this especially is in the case of an abusive relationship where the abuser will just say, you need to forgive me. And then they're like, well, I do forgive you, but I'm not gonna put myself back in that situation. Well, you didn't forgive me then. Well, yes, actually I did. Let's talk about that. What forgiveness is not? Number one, forgiveness is not the absence of hurt or anger at sin. It is not feeling good about something that's bad. That's not what it is. Secondly, it is not the absence of serious consequences because of sin. Forgiveness does not mean, no, there's gonna be consequences for this. Thirdly, it is not, if a person comes and they are repentant, the forgiveness actually leads into something I call reconciliation. But if they're unrepentant, forgiveness is, oh, that's just releasing me from harboring ill will towards you. But we're not okay, right? I like to say it this way. Forgiveness for the follower of Jesus is not optional. I need to let people go. But trust is something that is shown over a period of time. I like to think of it this way. When somebody breaks trust with you, it's like they take a vase and drop it. There's a bunch of pieces. Forgiveness is where I say, oh, I am ultimately not going to make you pay for that vase. But trust is, as I watch you get on your hands and knees and glue that thing back together. In other words, I see a series of events in your life that show me that the next time I can trust you. Forgiveness is by grace. Trust is by works. I need to see that. So now I trust you again. Trust is built. It's not just given. There's a big difference. Even Watson agrees with this. He says, we are not bound to trust an enemy, but we are bound to forgive him. The separation of those two concepts has been super healing for me, especially as I work with folks that have gone through some significant abuse. It's like, yeah, we need to release those folks, but that doesn't mean you need to trust them, okay? Now, with that said, I wanna walk you back through our parable, kind of, and I wanna walk you through a journey of forgiveness. As we think about the staircase, I wanna walk you through five steps, pun intended, steps of this journey, okay? So first step is to go to the top of the stairs. The first step in the forgiveness process is to be absolutely enamored with how much you were forgiven. 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of wages, you were forgiven. If you don't get that in your mind, if you don't allow the magnitude of how much you've actually been forgiven, and like the songs we even sung just a while ago, the love that was poor, the love that saved me, but you get the concept. There's, wow, that is incredible. Why would you do that? That is so gracious of you, the gracious king, right? And I know that many of us are aware of our sin, but the reality is you're only probably aware of 5%. And God does that by his grace. He doesn't want to destroy you. So he just, every year, he kind of shows you a little bit more. But he's like, I totally forgive you. I just want you to work on this, right? Together, we're going to work on this. Just be amazed. And for some of you, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never taken that trip up the stairs to go to the king and say, will you forgive my debt? All of it. And he will. He'll take pity on you, cancel your debt, and release you. Second step is you're coming down the stairs. There's two parts to this. You're coming down the stairs. And the first thing you do is you gotta ask God. I was talking to somebody after first service. They said, forgiveness is as much of a miracle that it works on in the human heart as a physical healing that we'd see by how Jesus did. It's as much a miracle. And you just pray for that miracle. God, would you allow me to be a person of forgiveness? Would you allow me to be that person? And the second part is, you will see someone at the bottom of the stairs that has wronged you. I promise you, if you're new to Hope, and you think, this is a great church, I love this church, it's so great. I promise you, someone will hurt you here. I promise you. And if that hasn't happened, come down front after and I'll hurt you, just so we get it taken care of, right? Okay, just kidding, kinda. But the thing is, you will get hurt in church. In fact, I think you'll get more hurt here because you let your guard down and you allow people to see you and someone's gonna say something insensitive. Somebody's gonna make a comment that just maybe they were having a bad day or whatever, I don't know, but it's gonna really hurt. And you're gonna see that person. And this is hard. But part of this is to start to pray and to pray for blessing in their life. God, I really want well upon them. Yeah, I would like them to see how they hurt me and that they could grow from that. But God, I don't want to just see them suffer and burn and all this, right? I want well. I pray for them. Fourth thing, equally as hard, at the bottom of the stairs, you release them. Release through prayer them from any debt of hatred, malice, or anger you have against them and hand them over to God. Now, I have a little silly thing that I've done for about 30 years. And it's in prayer when I'm feeling this manifesting, and you know what I'm talking about? Oftentimes, I don't know why, but in the shower, this kind of hits me. And then I'm like, I always win every argument in the shower because no one's there, obviously, right? And so I'm right, they're wrong, right? Doggone it, just wait, right? Then I come out and I go, there it goes again, right? And I have this little exercise I do. And it's stupid. But I clench my fists and I say, God, I forgive or I release name for blank. I release blank for that shot they took at me of criticism, blank, right? And I release them. Now, that doesn't mean that I may need to go to them and say, dude, I just need to let you know that I really hurt. I think it was an uncalled for shot. But did you hear my tone? That's way different than, dude, I can't believe you took that shot at me. What's wrong with you, right? It's a different tone because I've already released them. Realizing how much I've been forgiven, praying for them, wishing well upon them, and then lastly, releasing. People often say, I don't want to release them. I don't want to let them off the hook. They're not on the hook. You are. They don't care. You're the one on the hook. Release yourself. Give it to God. D.L. Moody says this. He says, I believe unforgiveness is keeping more people from having power with God than any other thing. They're not willing to cultivate the spirit of forgiveness. If we allow the root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts against someone, our prayer will not be answered. It may not be an easy thing to live in sweet fellowship with all those with whom we've come in contact, but that is what the grace of God is given to us for. And Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this. He says, in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. It's really an act of trusting God. The last step of this five-step process is simply seek reconciliation if possible. It may not be. It may not be. And I'm not asking you to put yourself in harm's way. I'm not. That's earned. But if it's possible to get to restoration, that's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Is it possible to seek restoration on this? When I became a follower of Christ, just days before I had become a follower of Christ, one of the heroes of the Christian faith passed away. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if many people have heard of her in this room. She died in 1983. She was a Dutch woman. She was actually a watchmaker in a watchmaker's family during World War II in the Netherlands. And what their family did was during that time, that when the Nazis came in to, during World War II, when the Nazis came in, they would hide people who the Nazis were trying to capture or kill. Resistance movements of people that were undesirable, but especially Jewish people. They had multiple people come through their home on their way towards the Underground Railroad to get to America or other places. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place, which later became a movie. I highly recommend it. It's a 1980 movie, so just kind of give it some breaks. You know, it's got some of the 80s stuff in it, but it's good. It's a great movie, kind of showing this experience. 1972, she writes an article, and the article is called I'm Still Learning to Forgive. And I want to read the article to you. It's not a long article. It's a long quote. I admit that, but it's not a long article. I want to read this to you because this so impacted me early on in my Christian experience, what forgiveness looks like. And I have a hard time even just reading this thing without getting super emotional. So let me read the article to you. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. So just try it if you can, put that in your historical pipe and smoke it for a second. This is, the Nazis were brutal, and now they're defeated. And she comes from a country that was, at one time defeated, then later became victorious, came to this country with the message to these former Nazis and to all the German people, God forgives. God forgives. The gospel, right? It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite willing, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in 1947 in Germany. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with skull and crossbones. It came back in a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, that's her sister, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent, and Betsy eventually dies in that camp. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk. He was saying, I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fraulein. Will you forgive me? Out came the hand again. And I stood there. I, whose sins, who had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. I knew not it only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world to rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an option. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I cried, praying silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is a miracle, and it is also a beautiful thing. It's the way of Jesus, who called from the cross to the ones who just put him there. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every time I preach this message, and it happened to me again as I went through this, the Lord just brings to mind people or situations sometimes that I'm harboring something in my heart. And I'm going to close in just a minute in prayer. And I would like to ask you to kind of walk through that journey of remembering what's been happened to you, walking down the stairs, praying for that you'd be able to be a forgiving person, wishing well, praying blessing upon them, releasing them. And if possible, at some point in time, to seek reconciliation. So let me close just with two questions, and they're simply this. Have you captured or recaptured your life at the top of the stairs? Do you know how beautiful and wonderful and fulfilling and complete is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Not in part, but a whole, my sins have been forgiven. And then secondly, what's your life like at the bottom of the stairs? Let's pray together. Jesus, I am enamored by how in the world you ever forgave us, that you are this gracious King that can forgive so much more than any debt that we could ever be racked up against each other. And yet we've come against an infinite holy God, and you have ultimately and fully forgiven us. So God, I just pray that we would capture that in our hearts and minds all the time, and that it would make a huge difference as we descend the stairs and live at the bottom of the stairs where life is messy and we do get hurt. I pray for every person in this room. Every person in the room has been hurt, has been wronged. God, as Christians, may we be people who love instead of strike, who move towards and not away from, knowing how great we've been forgiven. God, that is only gonna happen by a work and a power, a Holy Spirit miracle power that changes us. Because naturally, I want vengeance. But God, this is such an amazing way to move. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd make us difference. Even now, right now, as maybe people or situations or institutions or whatever are coming to our mind, God, that we would release them from bitterness and malice in our own hearts and hatred. We'd release. We'd be different because of the forgiveness we've received in Christ. Do that, I pray, even in this room, even at this moment. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.